one. Hopefully, I would love to see more people next year there. Next year, we're really trusting the Lord to send many more teams than just one out between the two churches. It was just like they all testified. Just beautiful to see how the two churches came together. And that's really, there's not really two churches. It's just one movement, one body there, just operating, ministering. And it was such a blessing to us. So put me some water here and a bottle of oil. So if I fall, if I drink accidentally from the oil, that'll mean I'll fall under the anointing. And then somebody just need to start, take over and preach further on from here. But hopefully I'll just keep that on the side there for in case. But make sure I don't get carried away. Psalm 1 from verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall not prosper. We just do that. I mean, this is one of my favorite scriptures, just because it describes the way I believe each one of us should grow and become like, you know, like a tree that's planted at the river that bears fruit at the right time and the leaves never wither. So therefore, I want to talk this morning a little bit about spiritual growth, about the right environment for that. We spoke about that just before I left, about the way we have to relate to other people in the body when we grow, to have grace for one another and to make sure that we walk and run with one another. But this morning I want to talk to all of us, and it's old principles, old truths, and I'm just going to polish again. But you know, God is coming back from Zambia. You look at the things they do, the way they do things, and then you realize we're so much the same, but yet so much different in many ways. You know, although we're from one family, God is, like Paul said, out of one blood created all nations on the earth. You know, one nation, or several nations, but one blood for them all. You know, we realize that we're part of the same family in that sense, but there are differences. You realize, you know, coming back, that the difference in contentment, I think, for instance, for us, the one part of the body will complain about the water is not hot enough. You know, the other part of the body will probably complain about, I don't have drinking water, or I have to walk 10 kilometers just to fetch 20 liters of water on my head and I walk back, you know, running water. The one part of the body will probably complain about the meat is not tender enough, or I don't have meat. The other part of the body will complain about not having food. And then it made me think about it for a while. You know, if God would grant us the opportunity to sit down with him just one day and listening to all the prayers that's coming in, you know, all the requests of us that's coming in, the different aspects of the body. The one would ask, God, can I have this? And the other one, this. But yet they're so different in many ways. And I think it challenges, I'll just leave it there. I think it challenges all of us. I'm not saying that we should be content with the least. All I'm saying is just so different. And it gives us a little bit of perspective sometimes just to see that. But, you know, coming from there as well, you look at the way they do things. And obviously, as it is, you learn a lot there. You learn a lot about, yes, they learn from us. There was an impartation from us to them, but also from them to us. Not so much in the fact that they preach to us, but just observing how they do things, just catching things in the spirit there. And then you realize, and this is why I want to share this morning about the environment for spiritual growth. There are certain things. You know, God is the only one. He's the author of life. He's the only one that can make something grow. We cannot convert somebody to Christ. You can sow the seed, you can plant, you can water, but God makes that seed grow. That's something we haven't got control over. We sometimes, well, I can't say which, but sometimes we feel like that. You just wish, oh God, just open your heart for God. Just open, just repent all. And same in our own lives, you know. God is the only one that can make that seed grow in your life, in my life. But it gives us all this stuff. And then we just have to mix the whole bunch together. He gives us the ground. He gives us the water. And he gives all of that. And then we have to find a way just to create that environment for that seed to grow. God will bring the growth, but we have to labor in order to create such an environment. Therefore, I want to talk to you this morning about three points that I believe which is vital for us as children of God to create such an environment so that we grow optimal, that we grow to a place where we like this tree that's planted at the river that bears fruit at the right time. Because it's possible to be at the tree or to be at the river yet not bear fruit. I think there's a lot of that in the body as well. You know, we have the leaves. It's almost like that tree when Jesus looked at the tree and it looks the look, but it doesn't do the thing. Yeah. And God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be like that tree that's healthy. And the first point I'd like to make this morning is, well, I'll throw it as a question to you. How excited are you about, and let's take it, narrow it down this morning, about Shofar Swakopmund, not even about the movement. And it's nothing to do, bear with me, it's nothing to do with other churches, that the same question I would ask to them if they're in that church, wherever you are, if you're visiting here this morning. How excited are you about your brother or sister here next to you? Because that brings me to my point, which I want to say. Our first key to this is our ability to position our hearts. See, if we're not excited about one another, that just shows me there's something, there's a fly in the ointment somewhere. And we got to get rid of that fly in order so that our hearts are at one place on one page. You know, how excited you about the leadership? How excited are you about your cell leader? Or you're just your brother and sister sitting next to you? Because, you know, Satan knows exactly. He's not going to come and attack your character so much or your gifting, your personality. He goes for your heart. Because if he can penetrate there, if he can enter in there and he can sow the seed there, and your heart is not warm towards me or me towards you or vice versa or between wherever, then we are not like brothers. And it was beautiful just to see how God related what was happening there, even with them, you know, the warmth, the way they received us. It was such a blessing. But for us this morning, God is saying, you know, that we need to keep our hearts at that place. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Solomon knew this. He knew that this is where everything enters. For a husband and wife, the same applies this morning. If my heart towards my wife, if there's something in my heart and I'm not warm, if there's an obstruction, guess what? We'll gently drift apart from one another. And the same thing works everywhere in the body. You got to protect your heart. You got to guard your heart. That's what Solomon said. You got to fight. I want to say you got to fight for that place. For that place of peace in your heart towards any brother. And that's why unforgiveness is such a big thing in the body. And the whole book, Bait of Satan, when you haven't read that, read that please so that you can understand this whole thing about offense, about the heart, about securing that place so that we can continuously. Because Jesus said, it's impossible. Listen, it's impossible that the friendship should not come. It's going to come. But now the thing is we have expectations in the body from one another and still, you know, we all make mistakes. It's just to guard that place, to keep ourselves at a place where we are aligned, where we think the same, where we feel the same, you know. We continuously, some of us sometimes are so at a place where you're continuously vulnerable for those kind of things. Every time you're the one that's offended. Every time somebody robs you of the wrong way. And everybody is wrong but except for you. And then maybe it's my fault. Maybe I have to look at that thing and see. Maybe, just maybe I'm the one that likes to take that bait. Because Satan wouldn't throw it out at my doorstep if he doesn't know that I like to take out that bait and eat that and chew on that. And eventually it enters into my heart. See, our hearts are necessary in our physical body to keep us alive. Without that, we're just dead. We all know that. The same in our spiritual relationship, in our spiritual. If your heart is not healthy, that's why David is called a man after God's heart. You look at all the things. He'd done wicked things, but his heart, he was able to bring his heart to a place where it's pure again before God. Irrespective, of what he did. You know, we judge, I said it last time, we judge others by what they do. And then when we get to ourselves, we judge ourselves according to our intentions. But you should understand, you know, this is really what's on my heart. And my brother and my sister, I don't know, look at what they've done, you know. Instead of just getting to that place of asking God, God, just give me grace to look at my brother, my sister, my wife, my husband, my boss, wherever it might be. Where are you right now with that person, God? Have you got grace for that? Yes, I've got grace. So guess what? You need to get grace as well. If I don't have, then I have to get and ask God, you know. You see, we are, the interesting thing about church is that we are so many different people under one roof. And then we got to walk in peace and we got to keep our hearts. That's not always easy. It's a recipe for sometime there's something's going to happen. I mean, we think sometimes we've got this idea that, you know, when you baptize, you gave your heart to Christ, now suddenly everybody is going to agree on everything and we're all going to love one another, although we are called to do that. But in practice, it doesn't work like that. We've got different personalities. We've got different callings. And then God says, okay, go and fight. Go and make war. You know, the enemy. Let the kingdom come. But now we've got different callings and that's all. But I can say to you this morning, if our hearts, if they're at the same place, then we can go to war. The one is good with shooting the bow or arrow. And the one is good throwing a stone. And God has even got place for the one that can just do any kind of thing. There's place in any, for any one of us with our different callings. We just have to work it out and say, God, we've got the same thing in mind. Our hearts are at the same place. And the same with my marriage this morning. If we cannot learn to get to that place where our hearts are at one place, guess what? When it's war time, it's not time for explanation. When the shots are fired, then you need to make sure that you're already at one place. Because then the attack's coming. And then we can't say to one another, listen, I got to explain to you now, right now. Just dive, get under that bush. I can't explain to you why I'm saying that to you now, but just do that. Then we need to understand that when our hearts are at one place, we trust one another. We get to that place where we don't question everything we're doing. Because we know, you know, he's got my best interest at heart. And so, vice versa. We trust one another. We give one another the benefit of the doubt. I shared with somebody, with him in his first service. Years ago, I listened to a sermon the past year that's now in the AFM church in the Hinters Bay. He came, he preached in Kitmanswip, and he shared about giving people the benefit of the doubt in the fact that we always put a 10 on somebody's head, irrespective of what we hear this little voice, you know, but you should, they've got a hidden agenda here. You've got to, no, we choose to believe the best of somebody, of my brother and my sister. And disappointment is going to come, but then, hey, what? God's going to help us again just to deal with the disappointment and just to get up again and say, I'm going to trust this person again because God's got grace. And if we can keep our hearts at that place, continuously fighting, guarding, protecting our hearts, then we are at the place where God can minister to us. Because unforgiveness puts you in a prison, not the other person. We think, you know, if I don't forgive him, he will be in prison. But that person doesn't even know about the offense that you've got towards him. And I'm sitting and I'm struggling and I'm actually in the prison until I get to that place where I let go of it. Either it might mean that I have to go to that person, we might have to talk about it, or it might mean that I just have to go to God and just say, God, I was unreasonable. I was wrong. Sorry. 1 Samuel 10 verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Friends, if God has touched your heart the way we want him to touch us, we'll all be on the same page. Like with Saul, he had men around him, valiant men whose hearts were touched by God. The same with David. David wasn't successful. He wasn't a successful soldier just because he knew how to throw or to swing this slingshot. He had 400 valiant men around him that supported him, that their hearts were at one place. They did different things. They were good at different things. But they were at one place. They were, their hearts were at one page, one place. And David was thirsty, and David sat down, and he's just talking to his men, saying, "I'm so thirsty. I want some water from Bethlehem." And the men listened to him. Only problem is the water was right in the middle of the camp of the enemy, Philistines. Three men decided, we'll go and fetch that water for you. Because their hearts were connected to him, or to one, to God. On one page. We can go to war together if our hearts are on one page. Your marriage can go through the deepest places if you're at one place, your heart. If you learn to get that principle, get around that principle, where we believe the best, that divorce is never an option, that word doesn't exist in our vocabulary. There's only one way we're going through this now, irrespective. Going or leaving this church is not the option. There's only one way. I got to work through this whole thing. Because a lot of us jump around the moment we're not happy with one another. Then I'll pack my suitcase and I'll go. There was actually, I just remember now, as we were there in Zambia, they've got this song they were singing, and the lady takes a case and she puts it on her head, and they sing and they go around like this with a case. And we were wondering, what? Why do they do it like that? So we started asking them. And they said, this is a song about offense. It means you can't just take your case and go. You got to work through this whole thing. And it was just so beautiful. But I think sometimes we should get a few cases and just start worshiping, you know. And work through our stuff. And make sure our hearts are at one place that God can minister to us. Rick Joyner writes in his book, The Final Quest. If you ever read that book, you'll know. At the beginning of the book, he talks about the fact that in the last days, he saw this vision of the last battle that's going on between light and darkness. And he saw a lot of people being shot in the back by arrows. And when they turned around, they realized that are Christians shooting one another. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to bring confusion in the camp, and then we start shooting one another. He doesn't use the other forces. He's just using us, turning our hearts away from one another. And it's a continuous process, my brother, my sister, to continuously keep our heart, to guard our heart, as Solomon said, because it's the issues of life. Out of that, if I can position my heart at a place where I'm in peace and love with everybody around me, guess what? God can minister to me, and I'm at a place where I can grow. My second point, Luke 13, verse 34 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you were willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and surely I say to you, you shall not see me, listen to, until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. My second point this morning is, if we can learn to receive and to celebrate people around us, then you can receive from somebody. God has determined it, that everything you need, everything we need right now in my life is in this building, and we just have to open our eyes. But we've got this perception sometimes I have to go somewhere, take the plane, and get the anointing somewhere else, and then I'm going to be okay. And he says, Jesus says, yeah, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will kill the prophets that have been sent to you. You kill them. We kill each other by the words we speak, or we say about one another, not physically. And then he says, your house is left desolate. God says, I cannot inhabit a place, such a place, where you talk about or talk like that about one another. It's desolate. The same we talk about one another, husband, wife, children. Create that environment with what you talk. I'm not talking about a name and claim thing. I'm talking about an atmosphere of life that we create with our words. John 13, verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. How do you receive the people that God is sending to you, to me? Sometimes they come in a form where we reject the outer. We look at the outer and we think, can God use this one? Because I'm not open to receive. God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Guess what? If God is sending you a parcel this morning and you reject that as a result of the paper that's wrapped around it, who's going to miss out? Just me. I'm not receiving that gift because I didn't like the red paper around it. That's not my favorite. if I was willing to wait long enough and just open up that gift. Every time God is going to send us, and we are so privileged in this body that God is sending us people through here from other churches, from our other, to minister to us, to bless us. We saw that this week when we were away, the way they received us. And that's just, for me, such a blessing. You know, I want to draw true principles from this. The expectation, first of all. We got there. These people had such an expectation. They didn't know us. We contact the pastor, had a few emails exchanging. That's it. But when we got there, in their words, they said to their people, some of the pastors, as they ministered to their people, they said, people, these people drove, this is sense and forth, 3,700 kilometers. They didn't just do that for nothing. God had the purpose here. God had a plan here. We got to receive that. And I promise you, they received. Like, that's why it was possible for the least, in the sense that the youngest Christian in our group could minister up to the, if you're going to call it like that. Because why? Because if you open to receive from somebody, somebody can come to you and tell you, listen, God loves you. And for many of us, we'll think, oh yeah, I know that. But if you open, you'll catch that in the spirit that God is trying to say something. He's trying to get to your heart, and you'll receive. And I guess, you know, I think God is doing that continuously, testing our hearts right here in the midst. Are we able to receive from the least sometimes? When He's sending that, or they're mingling, they're with us, are my heart continuously at a place where I can receive, even from my baby girl at home? She might not even know, but she might be an instrument in God's hand to minister to me. If I'm not able to celebrate, if I'm not able to receive, I'm going to miss out. God has intended it that we don't have everything. You don't know everything, and we need one another. We need to recognize the gifting of people. We need to recognize, Matthew 10 verse 41 says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. If we can recognize the gifting, the calling, the anointing upon every person, everyone this morning here, not just leaders, not just certain people, then we can, and we can embrace that. If we can learn to celebrate that, I promise you, you will grow. God, there's something that you've got that you got to bring. And that's why I'm always, not always, that I'm so passionate about bringing your contribution to the table. Not just blessing you, you're blessing others as well. Because if you can realize, I've got something to put on the table, church is just not for me, it's for more than that. There's a key to the spiritual growth for all of us. They tell the story, it's a true story about Russell Conwell, the man called Russell Conwell. He wrote a book called Acres of Diamonds. The book sold and it generated about $7 million. And out of that, they founded the Temple University up to this day. But nevertheless, it tells a story, a true story about this farmer who bought a piece of land. And he built a house there, he had an ox. That was back in the days when they were still plowing the land. And he started plowing the land, you know, but he didn't make enough. He just got by. Just enough money to put on the food on the table. Didn't get a front in life. And anyway, nevertheless, so he just suffered year after year. And one year, a traveler came by. And then they had this conversation, and the guy said to him, have you heard about the thing they call diamonds? People are discovering that all over the world. And they're going from being poor to rich overnight. And the farmer decided, this is it. This is my opportunity. And he sold the farm. He left just enough money. He sold the ox. He sold everything. He left just enough money for his wife and kids. And said, listen, honey, I'm back in a year's time. This is enough just to take you through. I'm going to get and make sure we are famous and rich. I'll go and get some diamonds. So we went all across the world. He went to India, went to South Africa, and he ended up in Spain. But he didn't find anything chasing diamonds. And eventually he got to that place where he was in such despair, in such hopelessness and brokenness, and the end of the rope, where he drowned, or he dove into a river and he drowned in Spain. But now the sad part of the story is the other farmer, he bought his land. So he took the same plow, the same ox, he lived in the same house, and he started plowing the land. And one day, one morning, he picked up a black stone, black rock, and he, as he said, he looked at this, he looked at the stone, in his own words, it looked like the rainbow is imprisoned in the stone. So he took this stone and he put it on the, at the fireplace there. And one day the priest came by, the pastor, he heard about the new farmer that moved into the community. So they were sitting down having a discussion, and the pastor looked at the stone. He picked up, he saw the stone, he said, "What's that?" And he went across, he picked up the stone, he said, "You know, one thing is sure. I was a jeweler before I became a pastor or a priest, and this is for sure a diamond. Where did you get this?" And the farmer looked at him. He said to him, "In the field. They're everywhere there." You see, sometimes we got to dig in our own backyard to find that there are diamonds just there. That was the story of De Beers, which is today one of the biggest mines. And we think the diamonds are other side of the fence. I want to say to you this morning, it's not necessary to get onto the plane somewhere to what kind of prophet or to what other person. God has intended it that whatever you and me need this morning is here right now between these four walls. Not because I'm the pastor, not because whoever is leader here this morning, because Jesus Christ is here this morning. And we're chasing after people, we're running after that. If we can get to that place where we see there are diamonds in our own backyard, we can take out the shovel and start dig, dig, dig. And allow God, because a diamond, the thing with a diamond, it takes heat and pressure to develop. With too much of the either side, it's just a piece of coal or vapor. And in your own marriage, sometimes we feel like trading your wife in for a sports model. Right? God is saying, wait for the diamond to be revealed. He's doing that in time. The children sometimes get in your nerves. And over time, God is going to allow us to see the diamonds inside of us. If the grass looks greener on the other side, just start putting, yes, your own side. Work on your own side. Don't desire to get on the other side of the fence. There's a story about the people that they were on a boat and about the Amazon River in South America. That's the broadest river in the world. Think where it's going into the sea, it's about 80 kilometers wide. And that was back in the days when there wasn't any communication, radio communication. So there were a few sailors that were on the boat and they haven't seen land for many, many days, and they were in despair, they are hopeless, they thought they were dehydrating and they were in need of water. So finally one day as they woke up that there was a ship on the horizon, and as it was approaching closer and closer, the captain said to one of the guys, "Listen, get up there, just flag him, ask him, we need some water from them." And I don't know how the signs work like that, but he flagged the guy and he said, "Listen, we are thirsty, we need water, fresh water." And the guys from the other boat told them, "Just lower your bucket." And the captain thought, "Listen, he probably didn't understand us. Just get up higher and just do that whole thing again." Nevertheless, so he got up there, did the same thing. "We are thirsty. Help. We need water." And the guy goes again, "Just lower your bucket." So one sailor thought, "Listen, it's worth trying. I'm so in a place where I just need help now." He lowered the bucket and it was fresh water, because where the Amazon runs into the sea, it runs for 320 kilometers. Into the sea, and it pushes down the salt water. Sometimes we got to dig just in our own yard. Sometimes we just got to lower the bucket in this church and find out, God, you are here. There's fresh water again because Jesus is here in this church. We do not have to go anywhere else. And that doesn't mean that we do not value and appreciate what others do outside the body. I'm talking about having that opinion many times where we can run around after all kinds of things. So God has got an appointment with you and me. The solution is not out there in another church. For others, I would say that in their church where God has planted them. For us, it's there. For my marriage, it's in my marriage. At my work, some of us, we got to hang in there. Sometimes you feel like you want to jump over the fence and go and eat from the other grass. God says, if you're waiting to wait, you'll see the diamond that will come forth. Last story this morning. I'm telling a lot of stories. But they say in it was the grandpa and the father and the son. They went hunting every year. I read the story on the internet. But nevertheless, they went hunting for deer. I'm going to adapt it to our environment. They went hunting for game here, kudus. So we all can relate with that. So every year this was this ritual. They would go hunting when it gets to the winter season. The grandpa, the father, and the son would go. They would go hunting. But this year, grandpa's just grown too old. He's too weak, too feeble. He's just not strong enough to go hunting. So this dad and his son went hunting for 2 weeks. They tried to find something, Couldn't get anything. But grandpa stayed at home. So one morning, grandpa gets up, making himself a coffee. As he's looking out of the window, he sees this trophy kudu right outside his backyard. He looks at the kudu, he says, Jehovah Jireh, and God provided. I tell you what, sometimes we just got to wait on God. If we are patient, He'll bring it right to us. We don't have to run around chasing diamonds, chasing kudus, seeking for water while the water is just here. My last point this morning, and they want me to finish, that's why it's so early. I've got one more point to make, but you can stay there. It's fine, I'm not going to be long. 2 Timothy 3 verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I guess that's pretty much obvious that we need to position ourselves to apply what we learn. We've got too many encyclopedias in the body. We know all the stories. We know about Noah. We know about Samson. We know about, we can even tell that to our children. We just don't live by that. All the knowledge just puffs up, but love edifies, as Paul said. We can know this all. We can know to position our hearts. We can know to love one another, celebrate one another. But if we do not apply that, we make no sense. Christianity doesn't make sense. John 12, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Here's the thing with application. It takes something to die in order for something to be applied. And we are not good at that part sometimes, because the dying process is sometimes painful. I have to let go of that in order for the new to come, for the seed to grow, or to bring forth something. Something's got to die. The old me, that fleshly part of me, that battle against light and darkness. I know the truth, but I got to apply that. Saul, when you read the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, he got the command to destroy the city and King Agag, everything, everything in the city, destroy everything. That was his clear command. He knew exactly what to do. He was told, destroy everything, burn that when you take over that city. So Saul knew what to do. Once he got into the city, probably liked the cattle so much, you know, the Bonsmara, the Dorpers. For I'll pick a few for me, you know. Can start a business here on the side. I don't know why. But he knew the truth, I just didn't apply that. And then when Samuel later on comes to him, he's saying to, even though Saul tried to hide that, say, what's that bleating I hear in the background? See, we can know the truth, but your sheep is going to bleed sometime. Meh. Just at the moment when you don't expect that to happen, and I live the life, but somewhere, meh, that's going to come out if I don't practice what I preach, if I don't live the life. Make sure that we do not let that happen with us this morning. I close with this quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, unused truth becomes as useless as an unused muscle. It's not what men eat, but what they digest that make them strong. It's not what we gain, but what we save that make us rich. It's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach, but what we practice makes us Christians this morning. In closing this morning, in recognition of the fact that we need one another, that our hearts need to stay at that place where we are warm, we're on the same page, celebrate one another, receive one another, and to apply that. I want us to end different this morning. I want you to turn to somebody. And maybe you're struggling in one of the areas. You're just vulnerable in the area where you sometimes struggle to see the diamond in somebody or to celebrate people. Or maybe you're okay. That's great. But then just pray. Let's just, in recognition of God, I don't know it all. I've not figured it out all. But God, one thing I realized that you've placed somebody around me this morning to help me to grow spiritually. And I can embrace this principle this morning. And I can experience optimal spiritual growth. So let's just stand there in closure this morning and pray with somebody. Thank you.